Right up the center. I still got a scratchy throat, so you're going to have to work with me here with this water. We usually do what we call expository preaching, then going through in books of the Bible. You can do expository preaching and not go through books of the Bible, but we like to go through books of the Bible here. We start a Bible book, and then we work through it till we finish it. Sometimes a couple of months, sometimes a couple of years. It really depends. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be launching into 1 Corinthians, probably when I get back from the trip in February, right after Valentine's Day. I think we come back the 20th or whatever day that was. And then we're going to launch into 1 Corinthians, which will take us some time. I'll probably take a break in between the beginning and the end, but we're going to launch into 1 Corinthians. So if you like expository preaching, which I believe you do, most of you do, be reading that book. Getting a flavor of that book, and we're going to go through that book verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's normally, usually what we do here. We're not today. Today we're going to be looking at core values. We started last week, and this week we're going to continue to look at core values. I want to say, and I don't usually say this, but I want to say it this time. I think it's important. If this is part of your family, we had a snowstorm, or at least some snow last week. I don't know about a storm, but if you're new or if you're a family member here and this is part of your church and you come here regularly, I would ask that you pick up a CD of last week. And like I said, I don't usually promote CDs, but we're doing core values, and it's very important if you call us your home that you understand where we're going with core values of the church. I asked the guys in the back. I asked, not axed. I didn't kill him. I asked the guy in the back to make some extra CDs last week. So there's some back there. So grab a CD. If not, just ask them to make you another copy, because it's important that we all are on the same page with core values. About 12 years ago when King's Chapel got started, there were 7 core values. The elders have condensed them down to make them to 3 core values, EIC, Eternity, Identity, Community, as a way not only to condense or to make something memorable, but to make it simpler to apply as well. Something that you can remember and something that you can apply. These core values will be for us the driving force, the motivation, the passion for all that we do at King's Chapel. As time goes on, we have community groups getting started, the band, the kids, the VBS programs. It gives us an opportunity and a continuing motivation or passion to remember what God has called us to do, to be, to live in our community. So everything is going to be based around that EIC, the Eternity, Identity, Community. Core values are not only distinctives that make a church, I want to say different, but to make a church who they are in a positive sense, but also negatively, it gives us an opportunity to say, no, that's not something that we do here. It doesn't fit into the EIC, the Eternity, Identity, Community. Okay, we're not going to go to the airport and sell incense, shave our head, and you know that doesn't fit here. EIC, Eternity, Identity, Community. Last week we looked at eternity. I'm just going to spend 2 seconds in it, and I'm going to move on because when we close this series out, I'm going to wrap it up. So eternity, we said, was gospel redemption, and what that says is that we are a gathering of Christ followers who believe and understand that our eternal God has created us in His image and in His likeness with value, dignity, and worth, and for His glory, His ultimate glory. We've sinned, we rebelled, we turned our back on God, and God rescued us by sending and entering into human history in the person of Jesus Christ. God the Son died as a sin-bearing substitute who took our punishment and wrath upon Himself, redeemed us by His sacrificial death, and His resurrection from the grave. Our eternal God, in the gospel, delivered us, saved us, rescued us, died in our place and for our sins, and brought us back from sin, Satan, hell, and death. Today we look at identity. That's all I'm going to say. Today we look at identity, gospel transformation. Gospel transformation. We are a gathering of followers of Christ who believe that the gospel, the eternal gospel of redemption, means that we, at this point, are no longer our own. Okay, we are no longer, we do not belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we were bought and we now belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:16-20 says, you are not your own. He's talking to the church. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The gospel has redeemed us, and it is the same gospel that gives us this identity and delivered us from one kingdom to another kingdom. Look at Mark chapter 45, chapter 10. Let me see if I have the next verse up. Yeah, Colossians. Look at Colossians. He says, He, God the Father, I hope you could see that. If not, Colossians 1:13. He, God the Father, has delivered us, talking about His people, from the domain of darkness, took us from this kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom. Remember we said kingdom means king. Jesus is king. To the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, that's Jesus, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. There's our word. We have redemption. We've been bought. We have forgiveness of sins. The eternal justice of God was satisfied. Remember, we talked about that last week. And Christ has offered Himself as an offering once and for all, eternally given Himself for our sins and in our place. We've been redeemed. We've been brought back. And we've been transferred over. So what does this have to do with identity? Dr. Neil Anderson, a great book called Victory Over the Darkness. I highly recommend it. Victory Over the Darkness. He goes to great lengths. He talks about the importance of oneself and one has an identity in oneself, particularly as a Christian. He opens up the book with this. This is what he says, Victory Over the Darkness. He says, I really enjoy asking people, who are you? It sounds like a simple question requiring a simple answer, but it really isn't. For example, if someone asked me, who am I? I might answer, Neil Anderson. No, that's your name. But who are you? Oh, I'm a seminary professor. No, that's what you do. Oh, I'm an American. That's where you live. I'm an evangelical. No, that's your denominational preference. He says, I could say I'm 5 feet 11 inches tall and a little over 150 pounds. Well, quite a lot over 150 pounds. My physical appearance aren't me either. If you chopped off my arms and my legs, would I still be me? If he transplanted my heart, kidneys, and liver, would I still be me? He says, of course. Who I am, though, is far more than what you see on the outside. See what he's trying to get at? What is an identity? Identity is a part of us, all of us, that needs love, that needs to know that we are loved, that we are significant, that we are accepted, that we are valued, that we matter. If you remember last week, we said that God created us in His image and likeness with value and dignity and worth. I didn't just say that because I thought it was nice. It's the way God made us, in His image and likeness. It means we're rational, we're moral, we're spiritual, and more importantly, we are, not more importantly, but just as importantly, we are relational beings. God created us to relate to Him, to reflect His glory in a relationship with Him. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, we know our parents had everything they want. They were one with their creation, with their Creator. God places Adam and Eve in the garden of God. There's wholeness. There's shalom. Remember, we talked about that. Psychological, spiritual, emotional oneness with their God. God creates Eve, gives her to Adam. They are naked. He tells them to eat, drink, and multiply the earth. As I said last week, great command, right? When you're naked with your wife, eat, drink, multiply. Good command. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. See, there was wholeness, there was value, there was purpose, and there's this picture of this paradise with God and the shalom that was there. And what was happening is everything in creation was in connection with God. He was over all, and there was a oneness with Him. There was a wholeness. There was a purpose with God. And then everything would then erupt into worship, giving Him glory, worshiping Him. So food, relationships creates worship. Sex, children creates worship. Give Him glory and praise. That's how we were created. Genesis 3 says that sin entered the world and the shalom, the fractured kingdom of God, was fractured because sin entered the world. What ends up now, instead of pursuing God, and instead of pursuing Him in worship, we pursue created things and not the Creator God. Right? Everything is left with emptiness and hollowness in our life. We try to fill this void. We try to get this sense of love and acceptance, but it keeps coming up empty and hollow. Which means you can enjoy certain things like relationships and even work, but they never completely satisfy the heart. The good things become the ultimate things. You hear me? The good things become the ultimate things. Things that God gave us to enjoy become now the ultimate things. Relationships, work, money, status, sex becomes the ultimate thing. It's everything, if we were honest, what we live for. We make idols out of things that which are supposed to be enjoyed within the context of worship. Everything is fractured, including the image of God. Yes, we're still created in His image, but we're marred by sin. We're marred by sin, and we no longer worship God as creator, but worship created things. And let me tell you, everyone seeks love, dignity, and worth in places other than God. At one point in your life, every culture in all of history will point to something that will give you your love, your acceptance, your value, the fact that you matter and you're accepted. Every culture will give you something. Traditional cultures, look at families. You have a good family, you have children, you have a nice home, you got a good job, you're 9 to 5, you come home, you spend Saturdays lounging around. I've made it. Sense of personhood, a sense of identity. We are more, I think we're coming more and more into individualistic culture where it's what you do. Look at my portfolio. Look at who I work. Look who I hang out with. Look at all the money I have. Look at all the success I have. Look at all that I've done. And somehow that attains some sort of identity, some sort of personhood of who I am. And that sort of is a way in which we try to feel fulfilled. Either way, it's an achievement-based performance based on what we want, whether it's traditional values of family, look how good I'm doing, or look how well I'm doing in my job, look how well I'm doing in my life. When that becomes primary, we worship it. And it identifies us with who we are trying to be and desperately think that we need to be and to get love and to get value and to get dignity. And we should not... Sin has marred and fractured our world. But the desire to be loved, the desire to be accepted, the desires to feel like I matter is God-given to us. It's where we get it. So we don't ask the question, well, I don't really look anywhere for all that. Yes, you do. We don't ask the question, I don't really worship. Yes, you do. The question is not whether I do it or not, whether I seek significance, love, and acceptance somewhere else. That's not the question. The question is not whether I worship or not. The question is who and what. That's the question. Who do I worship and where am I getting my identity from? You got it? That's the way we were made. We created to get our identity and purpose in our Creator, and sin marred that and we go someplace else to get it. All of us worship. All of us worship. All of us spend time, our desires, our treasures, our passion, our enthusiasm resides in something or someone. Something is preeminent in your life and gets glory. Same with me. And when we don't ascribe it to Christ, to God, to the preeminence or the priority that's due Him for His glory, primary, first and foremost, it's called idolatry in Scripture. That's what it's called. John Calvin said this: the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us, from his mother's womb, is an expert in inventing idols. You know, you may think, well, I don't have an idol. I don't have carven images in my house in which I bow down to. Really. Romans 1:18 says that when we have idolatry, we exchange the truth about God for a lie, and we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. How do we do that? We worship creation. You know, I went to see Avatar. It was a good movie. Awesome 3D effects. I said to my daughter walking, I said, that movie was great. Other than the reference to, you know, poor Mother Earth. Other than that, it was a really good movie. I believe in taking care of our environment. Very much so. Because the God in which I serve, who's revealed Himself as Father, is Creator of the universe and has given it to us as a gift. I don't worship it. Food, health. And I don't mean just staying healthy. I mean working out, food, money, drugs, alcohol, illegal drugs, prescription drugs, shopping, prestige, power. List goes on. List goes on. List goes on. What's in the position of glory for you? What's in the position of glory for you? I had to ask myself that question. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle. And the opposite of worshiping our one true living God is idolatry. Again, it's not that we stop worshiping. We worship falsely. Ed Welch, some of you know the book called Banquets in the Grave. He calls it, a worship disorder. A worship disorder. And here's the thing. To whom or what you are looking for life, for sustaining stability, for security, for acceptance, is where you're getting your personhood from. What you make, what would you make that acceptable person, what would make you an acceptable person, will show you whether you're serving God or serving idols, whether we look for salvation from Christ or from false saviors other than Christ, whether we are getting our identity from God or created things. That's the questions we've got to ask. And they're motivational questions. Where is my significance coming from? Where am I running to get love? Where am I at with serving and loving and the preeminence and glory in my life? You see, sin is not just breaking the commandments of, 3, 4, 5, 6, murder and lust and cheating and adultery. That's still sin, part of the Ten Commandments. But the first commandment, we walk right over that. The first command says, I am the Lord your God. In other words, I am the Lord. It means covenant relationship. I am the Lord your God. I created you. You're relational to me. I created you. You belong to me. He says, I am the Lord your God. Your God. Who bought you, who brought you. That's redemption. Look at, this is back in Exodus. God is already foreshadowing Christ. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redemption, out of the house of slavery, that's redemption. You shall have no other gods before me. We're all seeking to be loved, to matter, to be secure and accepted, but sin has twisted it. Sin has twisted that. And then Jesus comes along. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I love this passage. Jesus says, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with the disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? I want you to know that the word life in that passage is the Greek word, not the Greek word bios, where we get biology, the study of living things. It's the word psyche, where we get psyche or psychology. It means the reason, the will, the emotion, the personality. It's meant to be used of the identity of a person. What makes you distinct, valuable? Jesus is not saying, I want you to lose the sense that you have an individual self. Being an individual is a part of being created in God's image. But what he is saying is, do not build your identity, your personhood, that which gives you life and meaning and significance on things of the world. Verse 36, for what does it profit to gain the whole world? What would it, if it mattered if you gained the whole world and yet forfeited your soul? And forfeited your soul. Jesus comes along and says, you know what? It'll never work. You can gain everything your heart wants, but if you not have me, you've lost it all. And you're at the point of forfeiting your soul. You see what he says? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? To forfeit his soul. You say, well, that's not me. Is it? Is it not you? Let me ask you a question. I have to ask myself this question. So if you think I'm being a little bit hard, I ask myself this question all the time. What is it in your life right now that if it was taken from you, you would disintegrate? You don't have to answer that. Silence is good. That's the object of worship. That in which you would feel totally, not hurt, not deeply hurt. That's normal. But I'm talking about disintegration. Because you don't feel like you'd have a self left. It's because you don't. Because it's based on something other than God Almighty. What Jesus is not saying is you have to you've been failing to trying to figure out, and you need to be more moral, you need to go to church, you need to read your Bible, then you'll know you're a worthwhile person. That's not what he says. All that does is shift one moral attaining, working toward, getting, attaining, keep striving for another. I need to go to church, read my Bible. It's still based on performance. Listen carefully. This is what Jesus is saying. I want you to find a whole new personality, a whole new way. I want you to lose the old self in basing yourself now on the personhood of me. Me, who I am. And then he says, and the gospel. I love that. I love that. On me and the gospel. Why? Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Me and the gospel. You see that? Verse 35. Me and the gospel. Why? Because you can't separate the person of Christ and the work in which he came to do. You can't separate the two. Jesus Christ came into the world, took on flesh and bones, God himself in the incarnation, to come to die on the cross for our sins. And you know, the gospel, when we talk about Jesus, the gospel is not simply, and let me finish my sentence before you want to shoot me, the gospel is not simply, God is love, he is holy, I am in need of a Savior, who died in my place, rose from the grave, and offers forgiveness of all my sins. It's certainly that. But it's more. It means that his infinite love has been given to me by absolute sheer grace, and therefore I am totally accepted in Christ, eternally loved by him. I matter to him, and that truth has to penetrate every single fiber of my soul. That's the gospel. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, free gift, in which we stand. We stand. We're not swerving. We're not running. We stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, last week we looked at propitiation, big word. Atonement, right? The appeasing of God's wrath. We looked at that. I'm not going to go there. This week, get the CD, you can hear it. Justification, big word. Dikaiou in the Greek. It means to be declared righteous. It's a forensic, it's a legal term. And it's a big term in the Bible. I wouldn't just bring it up and say, look how important I am. I'm not. Or how smart I am. I'm definitely not. Justification, though, is an important word in Scripture. It means to be declared not guilty, to be declared righteous before God. Okay? It's the sovereign act where God himself declares righteous someone who has sinned against him. You understand that? That's the word justification. It's an important word. It's a very important word. It actually has two sides, like a two-sided coin. There's justification on the negative side. My sins have been washed. My sins have been forgiven. I am no longer accounted against my sins. Christ died for my sins. The positive side is that the righteousness of Christ, the perfect obedience to the law, his perfect life that he lived, has now been imputed and given to me. I stand no longer in my sinful state before the God, but through the blood of Jesus, I have been forgiven and I'm declared not guilty. Some people have heard it say, you know, just as I've never sinned. I never really liked that a whole lot because we still struggle with sin. Amen. Just ask my kids, my wife, they'll tell you. They'll be more than happy to tell you. I still struggle in sin. But before God, my sins were given to Jesus on the cross when he died. I'm cleansed, I'm washed, and his righteousness was given to me. And therefore, I stand before God forgiven, and yet I still struggle with my sin. The Bible says that he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's to sacrifice for our sins so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's by grace through faith, Ephesians 2. I say all this because if you believe that justification comes by my moral performance and what I do and what I say and how I act, and therefore I am justified, I'm made right with God because of what I do, then you're contradicting the Scripture. The Scripture says it's by faith through Christ that we are justified. Not by moral performance, not by what you do. It's by what Christ has already done on the cross. There's a part of us, there's the flesh, the Bible calls the flesh, some people have sinful nature. That's another translation I don't like. Sinful nature implies that we have these two dual natures, like this bipolar thing going on. That's not true. We have a flesh that wants to sin, a part of us that's dispositioned towards sin, yes, but we're a child of God. That's our identity, okay? Not like this dual thing, I wake up one day, I don't know who I'm going to be. That's not what it means. But there's a flesh, there's a part of us that wants to live independent of God, that wants to do our own thing. And it's not only wants to sin and rebel against God, there's a part of us that wants to live on this moral basis of acceptance of God. This motivational system of identity that God will love me if I just do as He says I should do. And what we do is we turn good things like Bible study, like working, like family, like children, and we turn this into a system of beliefs of our moral performances is on the basis of not justification by faith alone, but justifying by what I do. And if we obey, God loves me. If I do what He says, He will accept me. If I follow the five things that I got listed on my note that I need to do, then God will bless me and God will love me. Neil Anderson said it again. He said, it's not what you do that determines who you are. It's who you are that determines what you do. If you understand justification. And I want to say this before we leave this point. For those of us who had a true encounter, it's just a side note, but I think it's important. A true encounter with the one true living and eternal God who created us in His image and likeness, who sent His Son, who we believe by faith that He died for our sins, went into the tomb, rose from the grave, right? And have a new identity in Christ. The Bible says we are secured, loved, and accepted, and His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, has been given to me. My sins have been given to Him, and I'm made to be a child of God. If you're not there, I don't want you to walk away with a false sense of identity. I don't want you to walk away from here saying, oh, you know, I just need to find my personhood. The pastor said made little sense to me. I got to find, I got to obtain it somewhere. I don't want you to walk away with a false identity. Otherwise, you're going to be seeking and looking other things other than your God, the Creator God who sent the Son to die for you. So our identity and our justification is those who truly have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He then transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom. You have to belong to Him. Otherwise, we stand separated from God. Okay? And I hope none of you were there. I hope none of you were there. And if you're there, repent. Turn from your sins. Trust Christ. Give your life to Jesus. Trust Him alone for your sins and His resurrection from the dead. And what Jesus is saying is that identity is in me, and identity is in the gospel. And it's the same gospel, we'll move on, the same gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I already said that verse, okay. That's the same gospel, identity, gospel, transformation, that transforms us, right? We have identity, we belong to Him, we've been searching and seeking and looking and trying to get our identity, all of a sudden we come to faith in Christ, we're connected with the true and eternal living God, Jesus died for our sins, we belong to Him, there's a sense of identity, eternity, community, and it's starting to make sense. Then the transformation comes, right? God is working when He saves us, when He places His Spirit within us, God is working in us little by little to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. Right? What does it say? It says, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is in the process of transforming our lives so that we reflect the Son, Jesus. Understand that? It's called sanctification. Another big word. I don't mean to put too many on you. Sanctification, being set apart. There's a time and place when you become a Christian, God sets you apart. Delivers you from one kingdom into another. It's once and for all done. Justified. Then there's a process of justification. A process of sanctification. Where we as individuals are coming to the place, and that's why you're here. A lot of you are Christians here. You love the Lord and you're saying, God, you're speaking to my heart about idols and God is working in your heart that He needs to be the ultimate person and the ultimate reality of your heart and who your true identity rests. And when you do that little by little, we become more like Jesus, right? We become a little bit more like Jesus. Jesus never had a worry in the world, right? We worry all the time. Jesus cared and was ministering to everyone around him who needed to be ministered to. We are sometimes, so many times, so ignorant of the needs around us. It's silly. Jesus loved unconditionally. You know, sometimes we have so many strings attached, we could trip over them. Right? Little by little, we see Christ. Little by little, we see Jesus. And we all come the same way. If there's anything I want you to hear today as this last point, we all come the same way, helpless and hopeless without Christ. See, we don't... So important. We don't get saved. We don't come to know Jesus. We don't have our sins forgiven by the gospel of grace and then live by the gospel of the law. Okay? You understand? Now, I'll explain that. But I want you to understand that. We receive the new identity by God's grace. We're living out that new gospel identity because we belong to Him by grace. And through that same gospel of grace, He died for our sins, rose from the grave, freely bestowed on us this wonderful gift, given us His Spirit. By that same grace, we will grow. John 14:16. Jesus said, I ask the Father, He will give you another helper. He'll be with you forever. It's the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth the world cannot receive, but it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you will know Him because He will dwell within you and will be in you. I will not leave you, Jesus says as often. Orphans, I will come to you, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay? You following me so far? Transformation, the Holy Spirit is given. Jesus dies, rises from the grave. We'll see it in Acts as we look at that in the next couple of weeks. And the Holy Spirit is given and He dwells us. He lives within us. He empowers us. End of story, right? I wish it was. Later on, we see Paul writing a letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. This is so me, too. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Lou. No, Galatians, it says, really. Who has bewitched you? Interesting word, right? You think of the show, but it's not. Who bewitched you? Who slandered you? Who spoke ill of you? It was before your eyes, he says to the Galatian church, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified as the gospel. Well, what do you mean? Who's slandering you? Who's speaking ill of you? He says, Christ was publicly crucified. That's the gospel. Then he says, let me ask you this. This is Paul talking to the Galatian church. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Rhetorical question. The answer is, I received the Spirit by faith. That's the answer. I received the Spirit by faith, not by the law. Later on, he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, talking about the same Holy Spirit, he says, if they, Christians, are being led by the Spirit, they are not under the law. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? To be under the law is not the same as obeying the law. You can obey the law of God by and not being under the law. To be under the law is to make the moral performance, the obeying of the law, the system of your salvation. I'll say it again. To be under the law is to make moral performance, the obedience of the law, your system of salvation. How I get into the presence of God. How God will love me and accept me and redeem me. It makes your performance, obedience to the law, the way that you identify yourself, your life with God. So if you do this or you do that, I'm a worthwhile person. I'm okay. God loves me. God will accept me. Not if we've been justified by faith. Now, I'm not against the law of God. I don't want you to walk in today and say, the pastor's telling us that, you know, the law of God is not important. I'm not saying that. This is what I'm saying, and I want you to hear this really clearly. Okay? If you are trying to gain acceptance, gain a self by obeying the law, and then you're living under the law and not by the Spirit of God. Okay, do you understand that? If you are seeking to do base performance, no matter what the moral law is, to get a sense of self, to get into the presence of God, to know that you have a right relationship with God, you are not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the law. But if you are obeying God and trying to look more like Jesus Christ because you belong to God, through the gospel, then you are walking in the Spirit. See the difference? It's about motive. You see, the gospel, it's the gospel. It's not, the gospel is not just ABC, died, rose again, repent, and believe, and trust in Him. It's all of that. But it's not just the ABCs of Christianity. The gospel is A to Z of Christianity. It's everything about Christianity. The gospel is not just entrance into the kingdom and the forgiveness of sin, Satan, hell, and death. It's the way in which we grow in our sanctification, in our transformation, being more like Jesus, is through the gospel. It is the solution to every problem. It's the key to each closed door, the power through every barrier. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sanctification, both methods and motives. Method, Bible study, prayer, community, suffering. Hate to tell you, suffering is part of sanctification. Coming to church, all those things are methods. I'm talking about motives. Okay? I'm talking about motives. We can easily slip as a church into thinking that we can earn our sanctification, earn God's grace, earn the way in which we become more like Christ through what we do. And Paul understood that everything comes back to the truth of the gospel. It's how we come to know Christ. It's how we come into the presence of God. It's how we accepted, loved, redeemed, bought. We have our full assurance, our security. We matter to an eternal God. He loves us. He redeemed us through the gospel, and we grow in that same gospel. Okay? Last verse. Galatians chapter 2. I've mentioned this before. I just love this passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 2. We find this wonderful principle of motive, of how we become sanctified through the gospel, not through obedience to the law. Through the gospel. Not that we don't listen to the law, but we respond to the moral law of God because He loves us. Galatians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and he's letting them know about an incident that took place. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "But when Cephas," that's Peter the apostle, "came to Antioch," okay, Antioch is further away from Jerusalem, "I opposed him to his face. Stood up right in front of him. I didn't bicker behind his back, didn't sneak around and get a little fort together and a troop together. He said, I stood him to his face because he stood condemned, Peter the apostle. For before certain men came from James," that was down in Jerusalem, "he was eating with Gentiles," right? Having pork chops, drinking some milk, everything was good. "But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted a bunch of hypocrites along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy."
There you go.
Okay. "When I saw that their conduct," verse 14, you want to underline this in your Bible. "But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" I know some of you are going, what does that mean? I'll explain it. "We ourselves," verse 15, "are Jews by birth, not Gentiles," right? Gentiles are non-Jewish people. "Yet we know that a person is not justified," is our word, made right, "by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ," we came the same way, Jesus, "in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." In other words, Peter, you know that faith and justification comes through faith, not by what you do. And you were cool with that for a while. Then other people coming around, and they were Jewish people like you, and you had that racial connection, and all of a sudden now you want to walk away from those non-Jewish people because you're different than them. He says, you're not different than them. Both Jews and Gentiles come the same way. What Paul could have said to Peter is, knock off your sin. Racism, hatred is a violation of the commandments. You know the commandments. Knock it off. That's not what he says. He implores him. He points him. He reminds him that his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. In step is where we get the word orthopedics, make something straight. Paul could have said, it's sin, repent. And he would have been right. But he didn't. He said, go back to the gospel, Peter. You got saved how? You came to know God how? Through faith. You're justified, made right with God. You're accepted, loved, forgiven, received, have new identity all through faith in Jesus. It's not what you do. It's what he has already done. So many of our problems come from the failures to apply the gospel to our life. Our journey then becomes together corporately ways to apply the gospel to our sinful and rebellious and selfish hearts. And that's when transformation begins. So when we have an attitude of inferiority and we're walking around feeling, you know, like Eeyore, poor me, we're reminded of God's great love for us and his full acceptance for us in Christ. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ. We belong to the King of Kings. He's our Heavenly Father. It can't get no better than that. And when we are and have a superiority attitude, we're reminded that the gospel shows us how wicked we are, how sinful we really are. We're no better than anybody else. We all come from the same place on the level ground at the foot of the cross. So the answer to our hatred, the answer to our racism, the answer to all those things is the gospel. If you hate someone, how could you hate them when you were a hater of God and separated from him for all eternity, and then he came, pursued you, and brought you into a relationship with him? When you hated him. The Bible says we're all haters of God at one point. How could you be prideful when Christ, your example, and all that he teaches us just reveals how wicked our sinful hearts really are? And yet he pursues us, he loves us, and he forgives us anyway. How could we be a racist when God knows that all of us, Christ came to save all of us, to redeem all people, all tribe. And we look at people with earrings, tattoos, and different cultural expressions, and we judge them. And Christ came to save all people, all nations, all tribes. How could we hold grudges for so long of unforgiveness when we have been forgiven so much in the gospel? See, the gospel applies to every area for our lives. And for me, and I hope for us, we never forget the fact that there's a difference between religion and the gospel. Religion says, I will obey and God will accept me. That's religion. The gospel is, I am accepted in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and therefore I will obey. There is a giant difference between the two. And I got to constantly remind myself, I will constantly, until I'm in the grave and they're throwing dirt over me with a smiley face on my, a smile on my face, I'll remind you there's a difference. The gospel is that Christ loves and accepts me, and therefore I will obey. I will obey. One's rooted in the gospel, the other is rooted in performance. One leads to disintegration, the other leads to joy and love and hope. I want you to hear me this morning. We need to be a gathering of Christ followers who are constantly trying to apply the truth of the gospel. I am so sinful and wicked that God had to die, yet I am so loved and valued and I matter to him that he was glad to. It is so important. Four quick applications. Tell me that. Okay, five after. Good, I got 5 minutes. Some of you think I'm 5 minutes late. No, I got five more minutes. Just four things quickly, okay? It'll change. If the gospel gives us our identity and the gospel is transforming us so that we obey because we're loved, right? We love others because we love. We forgive others because we're forgiven. We're not racist. We don't look down on people because why? We were the same way alienated from God until the gospel, right? So how's that going to change? It changed our relationship first with God. God is not this boss-employee relationship, but a father to a son and to a daughter. We won't be self-centered anymore. We're not going to be fear-motivated to act morally. And I mean that in a negative sense. But it'll be love-based desire to delight in our God. To delight in him. And for us to just have him delight in us. Have him delight in us. When we see that Christ died and how wicked we are and that God loves us anyway and sent his son. And then we get disciplines or the methods. We talk about reading your Bible. Romans 12, we talked about earlier with the band. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So know what the will of God is. You know, all that's true. And we're going to, because God loves us, we're going to get in the Word. We're going to get in community. We're going to be involved in community. We're going to be baptized as the Scripture says we need to be baptized. We're going to do that because God loves me. as my relationship with God will change. And my relationship with His Lordship will change. Right? If we're saved by God's grace at such an infinite cost to Himself, then how can we not bow our knee to Him? Turn the sword around and point it toward us and say, command me, Lord. In the garden, Jesus was sweating blood and cried out, if there's any way to take this cup from me, not my will, but thine be done, and went to the cross. How could we not then say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done? It'll change the issue of lordship. It'll change ourselves, our relationship with ourselves. Our identity will not be based on what others think of us, even what we think, but what God thinks. The gospel will produce neither inferiority complex. God sees me as beautiful and redeemed. He delights with me in Christ. Nor superiority complex, that we've been saved by grace. I know how wicked and sinful I can be. And the transforming power of the gospel simultaneously will produce confidence, I belong to Him, and humility, it's by grace. Confidence and humility. And finally, last is our relationship with others. I'm going to ask everybody just to stay seated as the band comes up. I know some of you want to get up. Just give me 2 more minutes before you get up. I'm just going to ask the band to come up. When we talk about this, then we'll close, and I'm going to ask you to respond, and then if you need to go and get whatever you need to do, you can go and come on back. But let me ask you this. Why do people lie? Why do people steal? Fear? Press people? Want something that they don't have? The gospel is the answer. The gospel is the answer. See, the moralist will say, repent, you're breaking God's law. Partial truth, it is true. The psychologist will say, you must accept yourself for who you are. Well, we are in the image of God. There is an individuality, that's partly true. The gospel says you're relying on something else to save you than Jesus Christ. The gospel says that you are doing and what you believe is not in step with the truth of the gospel. And that will transform into how we treat others. Martin Luther said this, the principle of religion is the deep default mode of the human heart. Remember, the gospel, I'm accepted through Christ. Religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And Luther, this is what his conclusion was. I think it was good. I'll end with this. The heart, he says, continues to work in that way. In other words, in religion, to try to work-based performance. The heart continues to work in that way even after conversion. That is so true for me too. Though we recognize and embrace the principle of the gospel, our hearts will always be trying to return to the mode of self-salvation, which leads to spiritual deadness, pride, strife, and ministry ineffectiveness. That is so true. Even in my own life, never mind the church. May that never, 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 never happen to us. I realize I'm one of the elders here. I pray that I would never, ever start preaching that. May we never think, believe, or act as if we're better than others. I don't mean we don't stand on truth. We have the truth. And some people will be offensive by it. But what I mean is that we are driven by grace through faith in the gospel. And it is the gospel that transforms. We are no better. We have no right to look at others down on them, but to proclaim the love, grace, and mercy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some people get offended by it. But we need to do it in humility and in confidence. And it'll be seen how we live. And next week, we're going to look at community. Because if that's transforming us, it'll transform our community. Our new community that God has called us to. Right? A new community. So the band's going to play. I'm just going to ask you 2 questions before we go to worship, corporate worship. Do you know Christ? Obviously, first question, are you justified? Are you still dead in your sins? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Him and said to Jesus, you be Lord and Savior in my life. You die for my sins. I'm a filthy sinner. I know I'm not going to stand before God perfectly righteous. But I have Christ now. And invite Jesus into your life. Turn from your sins. Invite Christ into your life. If you're not a Christian, I implore you as we sing, you invite Jesus into your life. Second question is for Christians. Are you living in sin? Are you living in defeat? Are you trying to work your way towards that? Are you living in step with the gospel? Let the gospel transform you. See His love, His grace. See all that He had done for you. And let His love transform you that you would say, Lord, You have all of me. If You would do all that for me, even while I am in my sin, I want to respond in faith and trust that you will transform me, that I may look more like you. Let's pray.